Well, good morning. Let's turn your Bibles to the book of Micah. Micah, not the easiest book in the Bible to find, but if you find the big prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, just go a wee bit further forward. If you get to Matthew, you've gone too far. Somewhere between Ezekiel and Matthew, you'll find Micah. Micah chapter 5. And this is one of the Old Testament passages that look forward, that speak forward in anticipation of what we celebrate at Christmas, the coming of the Messiah, God's Son coming in flesh. So we're Micah chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 1. This is God's word. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And he will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word to us this morning. Thank you that you speak into our hearts, you speak into our lives. And we pray now for the help of your Holy Spirit to help us to understand what it is that you're saying to us this morning. Help us to be more like Christ. Help us to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. So it is the Christmas season, Christmas time, and in the run-up to the 25th of December, not sure if you'll have to, but if you'll get the opportunity to enjoy any nativity plays or nativity scenes, it's definitely not a chore, it's a joy. Always love the nativity scenes. Last year, our George got to be the innkeeper. Didn't quite get that to Joseph, but he got to play the innkeeper. Not bad, but you see the way nativity plays and Mary comes along and sometimes maybe has a pillow stuffed up her jumper or whatever, and she finds her way to the manger, and then about 2 seconds later this baby doll appears and the baby is born, and it's great. But having been present at the birth of our children, I can tell you it's not quite as easy as that. It's not just after 2 seconds the baby just appears. During the birthing process, it's a bit more involved than that. I'm not advocating that nativity should be more realistic in their depiction of delivery. I'm not advocating that at all. But I'm just saying it looks so easy and nice and quick, but it's not. However the baby is delivered, whatever method, it's a painful process. The baby being born is a painful process. I can remember being in the delivery room for Bethany and Luke, and I've asked Naomi's permission to share these. But loads of people there, scrubbed up, very clinical, everybody going through their jobs, being wonderful, wonderful medical teams. But it's a huge process, and huge process for the mum, of course, especially. It's a painful process, but it's a necessary process. It's a painful process, but it has, of course, its purpose. And if all goes well, and of course, we don't take that for granted, but if all goes well, the painful process has its purpose. And if all goes well, you're left holding that little baby, and you get that little moment of peace when the baby stops crying. A moment of peace. Painful process, but has its purpose of peace. And that is something like the Christian life as well, or life in general, but especially for the believer. Often we can go through painful processes, times in our life which are difficult, and we can be confused and we don't know why. But our passage this morning tells us our painful processes, God has his purpose, and his purpose is to bring us peace. God's painful process has the purpose of peace. In our passage, there are two births, and that's why I'm talking about births this morning. There's two births. Look in verse 2, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. speaks of, but you, Bethlehem, Bethlehem is going to bring forward one who will be ruler over Israel. And that's, of course, that's the Christmas verse. From Bethlehem, Jesus will come. Jesus will be born. And then in verse 3, it says, therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labour bears a son. And who's bearing the son there? Whose labour is that? And at first reading, you might think, oh, that's prophesying or speaking of Mary, the one who will give birth to the baby in verse 2. But actually, when you read Micah in context and read all of it, whenever you see she who is in labour, if you've read chapter 4, look at chapter 4, verse 10, or even verse 9, God says to the people, why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your ruler perished that pain seizes you like that of a woman in labour? Writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labour. For now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. So verse 3, when it talks about the woman in labour who bears a son, I don't think it's speaking about the birth in verse 2. It's speaking about a different person. And in Micah, the woman in labour is Israel. Israel is the woman in labour who must undergo this painful process of giving birth. Because what's happening in the time of Micah is that God's people are in the right place. They're in the city of Jerusalem, and God, they're in the promised land. And all should be perfect. They should be loving and worshipping God, and there should just be a perfect relationship between them and God. But of course, if you've read any of the Bible, you know it doesn't work out that way. And instead of loving and worshipping God, the people turn their backs on God, and they reject God, and they worship idols instead of worshipping Him. They reject God. And God is saying, it looks at Israel and says, something has to happen here. Something has to happen. This can't go on. And He says, it's going to be painful. It's going to be a painful process He's going to put Israel through. It's going to be difficult. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. It says, then they will cry out to the Lord, but He will not answer them. At that time He will hide His face from them. Why? Because of the evil that they have done. They've rejected God, and God says, you're going to have to go through a painful process. This is going to hurt. This is a painful process for Israel. I remember, again, I've asked permission to share these stories, at the birth of our first child, and Naomi, lots of gas and air, and in the middle of the process, looked at me and said, I'm going to run away. And I thought, we could try that, but I think the process has started here. Whether we're in this room or somewhere else, the painful process has begun, and it's going to happen. And it was like that for Israel. God had started His painful process for Israel. And it was, for them, it was because of their sin. Chapter 3, verse 4 says, it's because of the evil that they had done. They had rejected God. They had turned away from God. God was the one who had rescued them, taken them out of Egypt, taken them out of slavery, and brought them all the way, despite their constant rejection of Him, brought them into the promised land, given them that good land. He had rescued them. He had loved them. He had led them and guided them. And now at this point, they still were rejecting Him. And God says, I have to teach you to trust me. This is going to be a painful process. And maybe you're in the middle of a painful process. God said to them, you'll cry out to me, but I will not answer them. He said he will hide His face from them. I wonder, is that your experience of your relationship with God at the minute? You are a believer, you put your faith and your trust in the Lord, but it's as if God's hiding His face from you. You just can't find Him. It's not like it was. And maybe like Israel, is your problem, is it sin? Is it because the God who loved you, rescued you, redeemed you, guides you, at the minute you're holding Him at arm's length, and you're constantly choosing other things over Him? You're constantly choosing to worship your own idols rather than to worship and adore God. And God was willing to put his people through a painful process because of their rejection of him. Are there things in our lives which we have to turn away from and trust him again? It might be because of sin. But Romans chapter 8 speaks to us of another dynamic that's at work in this world. That's a bit like what happened to Israel. But it's not because of sin. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 22 says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." Just as God had his painful process for Israel, so he has a painful process, not just for Israel, but for all of creation. Paul's saying that this whole world, everything that we can see, is in a similar kind of process, a difficult process. From the first moment that Adam and Eve rejected God, from the fall, this very creation itself is like a woman in labour, Paul says, groaning, waiting for that moment, waiting for the purpose of peace, but when God will come back and restore it. Creation itself is groaning. And that includes us. That we are our physical bodies are part of this process, painful process. So maybe there's sin in our lives, and maybe that's why we just can't experience God. Or maybe there's sickness in our lives, and that's because of we're part of this fallen world. And we're part of this longing and waiting for God to put things right again. Maybe it's sin, maybe it's sickness. Or maybe in Romans 8 says, creation is under the pains of childbirth, but he says, not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Maybe it's, to use another word, beginning with S, a spiritual warfare. He's saying that as Christians, we groan, we're waiting for that moment when God puts things right again. We live in a world so full of darkness. And we can see the darkness around, maybe we can see it within as well. And we just groan, waiting for God to make things right. God has his painful processes for us. But he has his purpose. Look at in chapter 5 again in Micah. He says, "Therefore Israel will be abandoned." So that's the painful process. And for Israel, God was going to hand them over to a foreign nation who would come in and take them out of the land and take them into exile. That was their painful process. It's going to happen. He has his painful process for his people. Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labour bears a son. And he's saying the painful process will happen, but only for a time. Until the time, until God's time. Until the time of his choosing. And what will happen then, back in verse 2, is Bethlehem is going to bring forward this child, this ruler over Israel. God, in his timing, will show his purpose. And, of course, in labour is not the way we would choose for children to be delivered. But God, he has his painful purposes, but it has his purpose. And it's not the way we would choose it. And it's the same in verse 2. Bethlehem, he's looking at them and saying, I'm going to bring a ruler. He's going to come and rule and bring peace. But he's going to come from Bethlehem. And the people are reading this the first time when it said, Bethlehem. Bethlehem. A lot of people make fun of me for being from Benburb. And I think Benburb's the centre of the universe, the greatest village in Northern Ireland. And there's nothing that it doesn't have. People make fun of me for being Benburb, because most people have never heard of it. Benburb. Could anything good come from Benburb? I'm not sure if anything good ever has come from Benburb, myself included. But Benburb, who's heard of it? What on earth? Bethlehem was the Benburb of Israel. Bethlehem. In Joshua, whenever they list all the towns and villages of Israel, Bethlehem isn't even mentioned. It's a nowhere place. And God's saying, I'm going to send a king who's going to rule over you. He's going to be the greatest king. He's going to make everything right. And he's not going to be born in Jerusalem. He's not going to be born in the palace. He's not going to be heralded by great armies and trumpets. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. In Bethlehem. What on earth is God doing? It's not the way they would have picked it. It's not what they could. If they were going to have a son born, they would have wanted it to be somewhere where they could have shown off and told all the nations, look, we've got this great king, look where he's been born, and it would have been amazing. But God's saying, no, I'm going to do it in a humble way. And why choose Bethlehem? He says, though you're small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel. God chooses the small, the humble Bethlehem to show that his purpose, it's his purpose. It's for me. It's not first and foremost for them or about them. God is showing that it is him who is at work. He is the one at work here, not us. God chose for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem to show that it's not about the palace. It's not about the great hospital or whatever the equivalent was back then. He chose for Jesus to be born in a manger to show that it's not about... So no one could boast and say, look, I was the one who made the great bed that the Messiah was born in. He was born in a stable. He chose the humble and the low to show that it's his power. He is the one at work. And maybe we are going through difficult times. We are going through the painful process to show us that our lives ultimately aren't about us, to remind us to go back to him, to trust in him, that we need him. It's not about us working and doing great things by ourselves, but to show him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians that God chose the lowly, the despised, to show us his power, not our power. That's why he chooses people like us, like you and me, to show that it's him at work, not us. It's his power. In verse 2, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Incredible. That in a lowly place like Bethlehem will come one whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Think of Daniel, the Ancient of Days, the great Son of God, that God himself in flesh will come in a tiny, lowly place like Bethlehem. But it will be God at work. So God has his painful process, but he has his purpose. He has his purpose. And whatever it is, maybe you're thinking about something right now, God has his purpose in it. And his purpose ultimately is peace. Because look in verse 4. This is what the Messiah will do. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. The people were going to go through this painful process, going to be taken into exile. It'll be the worst thing they've ever experienced. The worst thing in the history of Israel, perhaps. The temple will be destroyed. Their homeland destroyed. But he says, I'm going to bring you back. And by that stage, the point is that you'll have learned that it's not about you. It's not about the walls in Jerusalem. It's not even about the walls in the temple or the greatness and magnificence of the temple. But it's about him. And he will be their peace. Not their politics, not their armies, not their kings, but he will be their peace. And he will stand and shepherd his flock. And what they needed just a shepherd. A shepherd who would come and wrap his arms around them and care for them and love them in his strength, not in their strength. For him, in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And that, I think, is as believers, not what we want. We don't want to be the church to be strong, or we don't want to flourish, I hope, because we want to make a name for ourselves, or because we want to be great, or we want to be better than anybody else. But Jesus is saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to look after you. And it's not so that you will build a great name for yourself, but so that his name will be known. And the closer we are to him, the more shepherded we are by him, the less we will talk about ourselves, the less it will become about ourselves, and the more it becomes about him. Because people see that we have a good shepherd who is looking after us, not for our sake, but for God's glory. And he is unlikely. Jesus is still an unlikely piece. Back then, Micah is saying, it's because he's going to come from Bethlehem. Nobody's going to think anything good can come from Bethlehem, but one from Bethlehem is going to be your peace. It's going to bring peace to the nation, ultimately the nations, people like us. Jesus still, to many people, he's outdated, he's past the sell-by date, or he's just a good teacher, or he's just a person in a picture, a name you hear at Christmas and Easter. For many people, still unlikely, doesn't seem to make sense. But he is the one who is our peace. And we can find, and Christmas is kind of a, Christmas is like our culture on steroids. You just see people trying to find peace in food and drink, trying to find peace in family and friends, as good as all those things are, trying to find peace and purpose in stuff and spending bucket loads of money, thinking this Christmas, you know, the kids will be perfectly happy and we'll be happy and we'll get the perfect thing we want. And Christmas is just like all our hopes and dreams being raised up and think that this will be it. You know, we buy into the ads and buy all those things, and yet we'll have to do the same thing again next year and next year and next year, because it doesn't bring us the peace that we want. And the Bible is telling us that Jesus is our peace. He is our peace. I remember whenever I was saying about being in the hospital whenever the twins were being born, and baby number one was born, and Bethany came out screaming and shouting, and she hasn't closed her mouth ever since. She's continued, and great. And in the whenever those twins being born, there's a team for each child, so the team takes Bethany off and whisks her away, and there's this hive of activity. And then Luke was going to be born, baby number two, and we kind of knew that there might have been a slight complication with Luke. And so baby number one's born, and then as baby number one, two is coming, the room's busy and kind of tense, but in a sort of normal way, everything's going according to plan. And then whenever Luke is being born, you can just sort of sense this change in the atmosphere in the room. And it goes from being busy and tense to slight panic. And I have no idea what's going on, but you're just kind of reading the faces of people and the what's happening. Slight complication. You can sense the doctors and nurses are a bit tense and worried. And then, of course, I'm freaking out and panicking inside. And I remember looking down, talking to Naomi, and then looking up. And I will remember this moment to the day that I die, looking up. And in this room full of people in scrubs, even I was in scrubs, looking up, and this man had appeared beside the bed. And he was in a suit. He had jet black hair. And I might have added this in my memory. I might have added this detail in. But I remember him having a big scar on his forehead. That's maybe my imagination. But he looked to all the world to me like a James Bond bad guy. I just, who is this man? He just looked totally out of place. And you know, do I have to ask him to leave? What is he doing here? But this man, suit, briefcase, stern look on his face. But from that moment, the atmosphere in the room just totally changed. And he started to talk the doctor through what she was doing and said, no, you're doing okay, that's good, do that, and whatever else he said. And she visibly relaxed. The room visibly relaxed. And it went from being almost panic to this sense of peace and calm. And talked everybody through it, and baby number two is born. And Jesus comes along in our lives, and he might look unlikely. He might look out of place to other people. But he brings with him this peace, this calm. This, because of his authority, because of who he is, Jesus brings us peace. And I can remember baby two was born, and I said Bethany came out screaming and shouting. Luke came out and he was like a little rag doll. He just was totally silent and didn't seem to move. And the team, who were brilliant, but picked him up and whisked him away to do whatever needs to be done. And I remember standing there thinking, what's just happened, having no idea what state he was in. And I remember that everybody else was rightfully busy, but that man across the bed looked at me, and he obviously saw the panic in my face, and he just said, "He's okay. He's okay." And you know, if anybody else in that room had said that to me at that moment, I don't think I would have believed them. I think I would have wanted proof. But that man, he came into that room with such authority and such a sense of peace and in control. And whenever he said to me, "He's okay," I believed him. I believed him. And thank God he was okay. He was okay. But that man, totally incongruous in that room, totally out of place, but he brought an authority and a peace with him. And I wonder this morning, as you read Micah chapter 5, particularly verse 4, it says of Jesus, "He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth." And verse 5, "He will be our peace." I wonder, is Jesus saying to you this morning, "It's okay, it's okay"? And you might not understand why. I had no idea what was going on in that moment. But when that man said that, I believed him. And I wonder, is Jesus saying to you this morning, "It's okay"? Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of Jesus as he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Jesus comes into this world and he speaks to us. And if we trust him and if we believe him, he speaks to us peace. He is our peace. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for Jesus. And Lord, we know this time of year offers us so many options and alternatives. Things that will promise us peace or happiness or satisfaction. And Lord, we thank you for the good things that you have to us. Thank you for the time of year it is. But Lord, help us to never stop believing, never stop trusting that Jesus is the true peace in our lives. We thank you that he came into this world as a little baby. We thank you that he came and preached peace. And that by dying on the cross, making peace with us and God, he brings peace to us even today. We thank you for him. Help us to trust him. Help us to believe him. In Jesus' name, amen.